Welcome, and thank you for joining us for Hearts to Believe. In today's message, Jim Barber will be speaking from John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47, with a message entitled, The True Testimony. Lord, bless your word and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm reading from John chapter 5, and I begin reading with verse 31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? We are considering this morning the true testimony, and we are considering how that there is a witness to Christ which is beyond doubt, which is beyond question. John leads very decidedly towards John chapter 20, and verses 30 and 31, where he writes, many other signs also Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which have not been recorded in this book. Too many to squeeze in. But John says these sign miracles, these signs, have been written for a specific purpose, and that is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. The sign miracles pointed very decidedly to Jesus as one like no other, that he is indeed the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, the very Son of God, and that conviction which would grip the heart would lead on to life in his name. Earlier this morning, we had two portions of reading out of John chapter 1. You could not write a better court scene than is given to us by John here of how that John the Baptist, a different John that is, that he gave witness to Jesus being exactly who he claimed to be. Note in John's gospel that there are numerous key words that John comes back to repeatedly. One of them is the word witness or testimony. Someone who testifies. And right at the outset, we have this given a testimony that is solid, that will lead us to the conviction these words are true. In John chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, there came a man sent from God. Jesus was also sent from God. We are reminded that this is God's doing. This is God at work. God is working out his plan. First of all, though, there was the forerunner who came in advance of the Great One. This was typical in the ancient world. Before a Caesar, before a great governor would come, there would be that advance man who would come. John, he was sent in the plan of God. He came as a witness. And he did what a witness is supposed to do, to testify about the light. And just as at the end of chapter 20 we have that you might believe, here John has been sent to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but it is repeatedly stated he came to testify about the light. Keep going. We come to John chapter 1 and verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was the one of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites asking him, "Who are you?" John comes and he stands in the courtroom and he gives powerful testimony of exactly who Jesus is. Jesus understood that in the law of Moses, there was the strong pronouncement that the testimony of one individual was not to be held by itself. Jesus, of course, we could go to him and we would say, "Well, you're the Son of God. Of course we're going to believe you." Jesus, in honor of the Old Testament and in honor of that principle that no man was to be put to death on the witness of simply one witness, there was to be other witnesses that stepped forward and established the validity and the truth, the veracity of a statement. Jesus says, "You want witnesses? I'll give them to you. Let's start with four key witnesses." Jesus said in John 5, verse 31, "If I alone testify about myself, if I'm it, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true." Some have said, how can we know that Jesus would speak truly on his own behalf? Mockers and scoffers, those who scorn in various ways the word of God, they say, you cannot trust someone who comes and speaks on their own behalf. However, any court of law will permit an accused man or woman to defend themselves in addition to other proofs. And so we do not allow those to dismiss and to eliminate the testimony which Jesus himself gives. But Jesus, he says, let's bring others into the courtroom, have them stand in the docket, let us hear from them. At the end of John 5, we have four who Jesus specifically identifies. First of all, there is John, and these you find in ascending order of importance. First of all, we have John. Jesus says to those gathered there that day, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth." He was sent as a witness, and he rightly fulfilled that role. But Jesus says, "The testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." You have been able, as spiritually deaf and insensitive as you are, you imagine yourself to be so spiritually mature and advanced in your learning, but really you are deaf, dumb, you are blind, you are not perceiving that which is right in front of you. So Jesus says, first of all, you have seen John, you have heard John. Let's appeal to his testimony of the things which he declared to you. He was indeed a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. What did he say? He plainly said, "I am not the Christ. I am come as the lowest of lowly servants." If you think that I am something, and so many of the Jews thought, "Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you someone who we should be giving rapt attention to?" John said, "No, I am come to prepare the way, but after me comes one who will so outshine me, it'll be as though I had never even been here. You will be so enraptured by him." John, he came to bear witness, to testify. And indeed, the witness of the scriptures is that Jerusalem and all Judea, they were emptying out to go down to the Jordan to hear this preacher dressed in camel's hair garment. But how he thundered. Second witness, thank you, John. Second witness comes, and the testimony, Jesus says in verse 36, which he has is actually greater than the testimony of John. John was foretold in the Old Testament by hundreds of years, and Jesus said, "Of those born among women, there is none greater than John. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." So we both need to understand the key position that John held in the plan and in the work of God. But Jesus, he moves on and he says, as great as that testimony was, there is another witness that is given to me. The works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me. Now, first of all, let's consider that Jesus here declares the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. Let's take that in isolation. Jesus had healed the lame man, and to the blind he had given sight, and the leper he had cleansed. These were not simply willy-nilly, "Well, there's a lame man, I'll put legs under him. And there's a blind man, I'll put eyes in his or her head. And there's a leper, I'll make it as though their skin was just as a baby's skin." These were works which God had specifically given to Jesus to carry out in this world as a witness, as a testimony. And Jesus had come and obediently done that which his Father had given him. The Father had said, Jesus, here, these are works that I give you to do as you go down into this world of sorrow and sin. So here Jesus, he says, I have a greater witness now that is going to come in and stand and give witness. The works which the Father has given me to accomplish, these with loud voice, with confidence speak, they testify about me. And they testify that the Father has sent me. Many people would come along, religious leaders who would scorn Jesus, and they would say, he does these things by the power of Beelzebub. It is by the prince of the demonic world that Jesus has come to fool us, to trick us, to carry us away. But Jesus, he said, that hardly needs a response. That is so ridiculous, it doesn't carry any weight whatsoever. And Jesus says, these works, they testify about me, and they testify that the Father is the one who has sent me, even as the Father sent John the Baptist to do his work. Thank you, John the Baptist. Thank you. Works. So many works that all of the books of this world could not contain them. Witness number 3, verse 37. And the Father. We had John, and then we had a greater, and now we have an surpassingly great one who comes as a witness. And the Father, the very one who in fact sent me, he has testified of me. These to whom Jesus would speak, they were deaf to God's voice. They were blind to God's hand. Jesus says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You have been utterly ignorant of God's plan being carried out for the salvation of souls. You do not have his word abiding in you. These people, they were like Teflon spiritually. Nothing would stick to them. And Jesus says, for you do not believe him whom he sent. The word of God, it was not gripping them, for they would not believe. We come now to a fourth witness after John the Baptist and the works and the Father. The Bible tells us that God has exalted his word over all. And here we have the witness of Scripture. Lest we ever are bullied by this world into deprecating, downplaying the Word of God, lest we are ever pushed that we might think less of the Word of God than God himself thinks. Jesus now brings forth the witness of Scripture. And here he focuses at greatest length on what the Bible has to say. These people to whom Jesus is speaking, they understood perfectly well the importance of the Scripture. The Scripture consumed most of the synagogue service in ancient times as in modern. Jesus says to these people, you search the Scriptures because you have it in your heads. You think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. They are speaking so loudly, but you don't have ears to hear. You don't have eyes to see. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. They were hindering themselves. They could have laid hold on life if they had only come to Jesus himself. But they were unwilling. Their arrogance, their pride, their self-sufficiency, how utterly blind they truly were. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from men. Just last week was it, we were at the end of John chapter 2. And Jesus, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, John records that many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing, the witness that they were bearing to him. They were saying, there's something different about this man. And they believed in him. However, the opposite compliment was not being paid. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Here we have the follow-up to what John puts there. John now, he says, Jesus, as John records, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you. I know you. I know what's going on deep within your heart, that you elevate the praise of man over the praise of God. I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. You love yourself. You love this world far more than you love God. You do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. In John chapter 1, we also have the record that is spoken that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus says, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Jesus then concludes with a rather startling statement. These were people who had done their studies, they had digged in, they had memorized, and they had argued the passages, and they felt that they really knew. Jesus, he comes and he speaks to them about Moses. Moses was sort of a short form of talking about or referring to the entire Old Testament. Moses, he was the first five books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. But in another way, he refers to the entire Old Testament at the same time. And Jesus, he refers or he challenges these. He tries to shake them from their self-sufficiency, their complacency, their vaunted position. He says to them, now, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is the one who you think is your friend. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. You've set your hope upon him. You read him. You study him. You are enamored by him. But Jesus says, if you really laid hold on Moses, if you really understood what he was trying to convey to you, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. You remember that Jesus, at one point, he refers to Abram. And he said that Abram saw my day and rejoiced in it. And this blew the doors off of the people. They said, you're not yet, was it 40 years old? They said, they took a guess. They said, look, you're not old enough to have seen Abraham and for Abraham to see you. How does that work? Here, Jesus, he refers to Moses, the great lawgiver, and he says, you have set your hope, you have docked your boat in his harbor. If you really believed Moses, you would also believe me, because he was the one who wrote about me. We could go to various passages of Moses. We could think in Genesis chapter 3, how that God the Father, as he meets with the fallen Adam and Eve, and he speaks about how that the serpent would strike the heel, but that the Son of God would crush the head of that old serpent. We could go into the lives of Isaac, the one who was almost offered on that altar so long ago, but God will provide for himself. We could go into the life of Joseph, how that he prefigured with remarkable clarity the person and the work of Jesus, when he could have crushed his brothers, when he could have stomped them into the ground, when he could have buried them in the sand, and nobody would have ever known whatever happened to them. He forgave them. Moses, he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? These people, they were blind and they did not know it. And Jesus says, you need to consider the witness that is held out plainly in front of you. John the Baptist, the works which Jesus did, the witness of the Father, and the witness of the very Word of God given, that you might understand, this is the Christ, the Son of God, who has come, sent of the Father, that we might have salvation and life. Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we rejoice in all of your mercy and your goodness. Thank you that you have put the cookies on the bottom shelf, that all of us might come and take. You haven't placed it out of our reach. You have placed it, Lord, right before us. And you have given us ample evidence. We thank you. We praise you. So, Lord, continue to increase our faith as we see the greatness of your person and the wonder of your work out of the depth of love that you have for us. Fallen, lost sinners. Hear us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us for Hearts to Believe. I am very pleased to remind you of our current free offer. It is a CD project entitled Immer Frühle. This is a music CD recorded entirely in the German language. You will enjoy and be blessed by this presentation. We have taken a number of familiar hymns with our talented group of singers and have sung the German versions of them. This CD is entirely sung in the German language. You may ask for it, and it will be sent free and postage paid when you write to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or you may call us at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you now with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.